Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome everyone here this morning, and pray you feel welcomed here as we worship our Lord. And that was a nice selection of songs, and for the opening we heard about prayer and the importance thereof. And this morning we'll be continuing in Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of our high priest. And truly our prayers cannot be answered, they cannot go to God the Father without a mediator, without a high priest, and that comes through Jesus, our Lord and high priest. And last Sunday, Jack's message spoke of a man's destiny, and namely, he was speaking of Jesus was destined to provide salvation. He and his Father were in full agreement of that plan from the beginning, and this morning we will see in chapter 5 of Hebrews, continuing in that same idea of destiny, or as the Bible often refers to it, as being called. To be called means there are two components. Obviously, someone needs to ask, and someone needs to answer a call. And there is an ask when there is, of course, a need. And it often takes a special person to answer certain asks. The other day, our dad asked my brother and I to come help build a tower, not a Tower of Babel, but a tower. And I don't know if we were special, but maybe special in that we were willing, I guess, made us special. So there was an ask because there was a need, and thankfully there was an answer that resolved quite well. They say, often you hear people say, necessity is the mother of invention. Necessity meaning that there is a need. And so we see that with a need, there comes an ask, comes an answer. And this whole chain reaction is initiated by imperfection. Because if you were perfect, or someone was perfect, something was perfect, there would be no need. There would be no ask, and there would be no answer. But we know that God alone is perfect. He's the only one. We are imperfect, and so we have a great need, namely being redeemed, being made right to come to our Father. Now, because we are imperfect and live in an imperfect world, there are, of course, many needs. And that creates a lot of interesting stories when people have needs. I enjoy hearing how different inventions in our world have come about to come into existence. And sometimes they are accidental, but often they are by design. And sometimes the simplest things take a long time to actually come about. I remember reading about, one of my favorite foods is pizza, and I was reading about how pizza, of course, has been a household food for many years, decades, if not centuries, I'm not sure. But it wasn't until the 1960s that they actually developed or designed the modern-day pizza boxes that they're carried in. And that was created by the Domino's pizza founder. But what I found really interesting is that it took over two decades, not till 1985, that those little plastic white tables that they put in the pizza box, that was actually patented and brought into popular use. And that kind of surprised me, because that means for two decades, people were willing to have their pizza brought, possibly crushed, toppings smothered to the top of the pizza box, and that was fine with people. And I thought, boy, that is that's long-suffering. And we know that in Hebrews 5, people were long-suffering. They were desiring a perfect high priest. They wanted to have their sins forgiven for all eternity. Man is imperfect, as I said, and have many needs. And here we will read of the redemption and salvation, of course, that comes through our Lord Jesus. And that's because Jesus was willing to answer the ask. He was willing to answer the need. And in fact, he became the author of our salvation, as we read, because he was and is perfect. So I'd like to read the first four verses of Hebrews 5. Verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So in these first four verses, we are being told of the need, that there was a need for a new high priest. In these first four verses, it is describing the Levitical priesthood that came down, and eventually Aaron being made the high priest. But it also speaks of the one major flaw, and that is sinful man. See, the high priest had to offer a sin sacrifice for himself. The tribe of Levi was selected by God to be the servants unto the Israelites as ministers, and the high priest was selected from among them to be the mediator between the sinful man and the holy, righteous God. He would come once out of the year on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies to make that sin offering for the nation, and he had to first make an offering for himself before going in. The problem was that every high priest, no matter how holy they were still sinners and had to constantly offer up sin offerings for themselves before ministering and mediating on behalf of the other people. Leviticus 4 verse 3 tells us that if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for sin offering. Now we must be remembered that these men were selected among the men, but they were ordained by God. And we know that in Romans 13 verse 1, it tells us that we are subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Similarly, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verses 13 and 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's not for our sake or man's sake, for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise that do well. Now, sadly, many fall short of this. Many high priests did, many kings, many leaders, and even into today. They have not lived up to this calling. Yet they have been ordained by God for a season and a reason. We are judged by God in how we submit for the Lord's sake. And any time an authority that's been ordained by God gets out of line and transgressing God's law and causing others to. And I think of Aaron in the wilderness. He is the first high priest in the wilderness. And as soon as Moses goes up into the mountain to receive the word from God, and he's having communion with God, Aaron, the people come to him and they say they want to make gods. They want to worship gods of gold. They were wanting to go back to their Egyptian ways. And Aaron is complicit. In fact, he leads that. He tells them to go collect the gold and to make these calves. And they dance in nakedness to worship these false idols. Of course, we know that the tribe of Levi did not follow their high priest. They did not continue in this manner. They were found to be righteous and following after God. And I think that's an important lesson for us. And 1 Timothy 2, if you want to turn there, speaks of that. We do so if there is something that is off and we are not to follow after because it means breaking God's commandments, then we are to do so quiet and peaceably. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we are to be praying, as we've heard already, praying for all. For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life And here's the key: in all godliness and honesty, we have to be upholding truth. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, there is our high priest, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now the original priesthood ordained by God, as we understand, that came down through the tribe of Levi. It came through his son, then Kohath and Amram, and on down to Aaron, who is of that Levitical line, Moses and Aaron. And you read of that in Numbers 4, in verses 1 to 5. It tells us the descendants of Kohath, and we will read this. Numbers 4, verses 1 to 5, we read, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath, from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covenant covering veil, and cover the ark of the testimony with it." I like the verse 5. It says that they were to take down the veil, because every time the camp would move in the wilderness, they had to take it down and set it back up. And it was only Aaron and his sons that were ordained to take down that veil, and they had to cover the ark of the covenant, because that was the representation of God on earth that was holy and that was not to be. We know that a few Sundays ago we heard that two men touched the ark, or one man touched the ark, Uzzah, and he died for that. So it was holy, and this veil was to cover it. But we know that this veil, when it hung in the temple, would be taken down one last time. And it wasn't taken down to cover the ark, but in fact it was split in half, never to cover the ark. That's because as Jesus died, he made it possible for us sinners to come under the blood of Jesus and to come into a right relationship with God, to be made righteous by his righteousness. Now Jesus, of course, he did not come in the line of Levi, in the priestly line. He came in the line of Judah, the kingly line. So how is it that he is called the high priest in the New Testament? Because as we read on in Hebrews 5, Jesus came in a different priestly line. There are two priestly lines. One which preceded Levi, preceded Aaron, and that was the line of Melchizedek. So we will continue in verses 5 to 11. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he also said in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." If you remember last few Sundays ago, or maybe last Sunday, Genesis 14, that Abram gave tithes unto Melchizedek. This indicates that Melchizedek was exalted higher than Abram. For Abram gave a tenth of all he had unto Melchizedek, just as Jacob would later on give a tenth, as he was instructed, to God in Genesis 28, verse 22. And Moses would instruct the people to give a tenth to the people, to God, in the Levitical law, in Leviticus 27. And so if Melchizedek was exalted over Abram, it follows that he was exalted above Abram's seed, all that would follow after him. And that would include Isaac, Jacob, his 12 sons, which would be Levi being one, and on down to Aaron. So when we read that Jesus came in the priesthood of Melchizedek, we know that it preceded and was exalted above the Levitical line of Aaron. Now the big question is, who was Melchizedek? And there are two major competing views on this, and both are held by godly people on both sides. So don't feel you need to take one side, or maybe you have a different view on it. Some believe that this Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ, the appearing of him on earth. For Melchizedek was actually more likely a title rather than a proper name. It means, it's comprised of two words, two Hebrew words, Melech meaning king and Zedek meaning righteousness. So here we read that he is the king of righteousness, but he was also the literal king of Salem, and Salem means peace. So he was the king of righteousness and peace, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So those titles sound very Christ-like to me. Others believe Melchizedek was an ordinary man ordained by God and simply a foreshadow of Christ, and I see this argument as well. In fact, he was the most Christ-like in man in the Bible. And they argue that he was just a man because Jesus says that he came in the order of Melchizedek. And it's how do you come in the order if you are Melchizedek? It's kind of a circular argument that maybe doesn't make sense to some. It's similar to Jesus being in the line of David when referred to his kingdom, the coming king. We know that David was a literal man, and so when it says in Luke 1 verse 32 that he would sit upon the throne of his father David, we know that, of course, David wasn't literally his father, and yet he would come in that lineage, and David was a literal person, and so that is the idea with this Melchizedek and the priestly line. I have even heard some argue, and I find this kind of interesting, that some believe that Melchizedek was actually Shem, the son of Noah. Now, we often forget that Shem lived 500 years after the flood, and so he would have been around and living when Abram had come into the land. And seeing as Shem appeared to be a man of no family or genealogy, for much of that human record would have been washed away with the flood, this does make for an interesting theory. Now, I personally see these arguments, all these arguments being valid, and so I don't know if we have to be dogmatic on any of these, but I do believe Melchizedek is certainly one of the most important figures of the Bible. And he is only mentioned three times, or three different books, I should say, in the Bible. He's mentioned 11 times by name, and it's interesting that the three times he is mentioned. Melchizedek is first mentioned, of course, in Genesis 14, which would have been roughly around 2000 BC. Then he is mentioned again in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 110, verse 4, which would have been roughly around 1000 BC, as that psalm was written by David. And finally, he is mentioned nine times in Hebrews, presumably written by Paul, in the first century. So you see these three mentions, they are each spaced out roughly by 1,000 years. I don't think that's coincidence. I'm not sure of the actual significance of it, but I think it's kind of an interesting note. But what is of significance is that Christ did not glorify himself to be made a high priest. He was ordained by God the Father, just as Melchizedek was ordained by God. And verse 5 quotes Psalm 2 and verse 7, which says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. He is the begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. Verse 8 of Psalm 2 goes on to say, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. There's the inheritance of our Lord Jesus. Earth, redeemed earth. Jesus was ordained by God the Father to do the work which would bring glory to God, and in so doing, the Gentiles and all the earth would be his inheritance. In this, we once again see the prototype of Melchizedek in foreshadowing Christ. For Melchizedek was not just a priest, but a king as well. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi, they were not given a land inheritance. They were not given a land to rule over like the other tribes were. The Lord was their inheritance. The other tribes all received a land. But Jesus did not come in the Levitical line. And this is of profound significance with eternal consequences for you and I. And I think this is something that we need to understand. For Jesus will receive a land inheritance, a redeemed earth, and he will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And all redeemed souls washed in his blood can be made, are made, joint heirs. Romans 8 verse 17 tells us. And as heirs, what are the two roles given to the saints to serve God in that time? Well, the book of Revelation gives us an understanding of this. John writes to the seven churches in Asia on behalf of Jesus in Revelation 1 verses 5 and 6. He says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead." Remember, he is the only begotten of the Father, and here he is the first begotten of the dead, meaning that he is the first fruits. We are to be raised from the dead as well. "And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now we must also realize the amazing pattern of glorification. See, Jesus humbled himself as a man, even unto death, in order to glorify the Father. In John 17, Jesus prays to his Father that he has come to glorify, that he has glorified his Father in finishing the work, and in return his Father would glorify him. John 17, verse 4 and 5 says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In John 16, Jesus tells his disciples that he is sending his Holy Spirit, who would glorify Jesus by working through those who belong to him. And finally, we who have received his Holy Spirit into our lives are to glorify the Lord, for he has promised to glorify us. He's not going to deify us, he's going to glorify us, give you a new body, purge you completely of your sin complex. We are by no means worthy of this glory, but that is the unfailing love and mercy of our God. And glory is always given to another. You are not to self-glorify as man often does. Jeremiah warns of that in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorifieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And so we are not to allow pride or selfish motives or vainglory to cloud our pursuit of greater knowledge in God's word. We are to pray for greater knowledge. But we are to pursue them, knowledge, in order to gain a greater understanding of our great God and his amazing love for us. And in return, we are made better workmen in his service. Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, closes with the practical application for the believer, instructions that would be eternally beneficial to us if we are to heed them. Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. And here is the key, to discern both good and evil. As believers, we are always to be moving forward and growing and maturing in our faith, not to stagnate or fall back. And as we mature, we are called by God to be teachers of God's word unto one another. But how often we fall short of that calling, because we still are children needing milk. We do not grow in the strength of our Lord because we have grown dependent upon any other source of strength, which is not true strength. When the prophet Jeremiah was called by God, he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I am but a child." And the Lord rebuked him, saying, "Don't say that you're a child. Be not afraid, for I am with thee to deliver thee." Now, we know that children are quite intuitive. They can be very quick to learn something, good or bad. But they are also somewhat slow on understanding of why these things are good or bad. And sometimes they are quick to forget what they had learned. And so there is a constant learning and relearning when it pertains to good behavior or how we are to live out our lives. And that is true of us all, to some degree or another. I remember when I was teaching English overseas, and the Korean students, they could never pronounce the sound of that a Z makes. They would always pronounce it as what we pronounce for a J. And there's a number of letters that are like that. They don't have it in their alphabet, so they're not used to that sound. And I remember we were talking about pizza in the beginning here, and one of their favorite foods was pizza, of course, for kids. And so I finally, at the end of one class, had managed to get them to be able to say properly, "My favorite food is pizza." And I thought that was a big accomplishment for that day. Well, it was no less than a day later, and all of a sudden their new favorite food had changed. It was now pizza. And it's a difficult thing when you're having to relearn the language again. We are to be growing in God's understanding and dependence on God's word, to move on from milk and to be moving on to meat, to the meatier things of God's word in our lives. And in so doing, we grow in our reliance upon the Holy Spirit, living more by the Spirit than the flesh in order to discern good from evil. We live in a material world where there is a spiritual battle, and it's often played out in the material, the physical. See, the believer in Jesus as their high priest is like a passenger in a ship at sea. We are safe in the ship from the increasing waves and winds as they become more violent, because in the distance we can see that lighthouse. We can see it on shore, knowing that there is safety. Now, what are the two main characteristics of a lighthouse that make it effective? Well, one, that it remains lit so you can see where it is, and two, that it is firmly planted on the firm ground, that it's not moving, that you don't have a moving target, or else you'd never make it. The Word of God, as we read, and as we've heard recently in Psalm 119, is a lamp. It's a bright burning light. The Word never changes as well. Malachi 3, verse 6, we read, "For I am the Lord, I change not." If our faith is in God and not in man, we have been given a massive advantage in this world. For we have been given the Holy Spirit, and so we see the world through a different lens, the lens of God's Word, and it's amplified, clarified through the discernment of His Holy Spirit. And I'd like to close with 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 16. 14 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16 says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That is an amazing gift, an amazing promise of God, to be given the mind of Christ, to have discernment in His Holy Spirit, through His Holy Spirit. And we are to be exercising that and growing in His likeness as we read His Word and pray more often. Pray for a greater understanding. Pray for greater faith. And through His perfect, complete sin offering, we know we are brought to through our high priest and made children of God. And so may we continue in that call that He has given us and grow in His understanding in order to better serve our righteous King. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of it therein. And Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to seal us, to grant us wisdom, and to help us in our times of difficulties, to lead us in the path that You would have us to go, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would grow all the more faithful, that we would be more in prayer for one another, and giving praise to You, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You would bless each one here with Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have came in a different line, a different priestly line, one where You are holy and perfect and sinless, that You, who knew no sin, took on the world's sin, Lord, that You paid the debt, that You took on the punishment of wrath, that You satisfied that for us who could not. Lord, we thank You that You not only did that, but then You ascended to be the first fruits, the first to rise from the dead, and the promise that we would be resurrected to glory and be with You forevermore. And I pray, Lord, each one here knows that in their heart, trust that promise, and that we go from here renewed, Lord, in Your word and willing to share it with others, Lord, and that You would move in their hearts as You see fit. We ask for Your guidance and strength and pray that You'd bless us as we go from here and pray that You are truly glorified and honored in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.